So I'm curious, in that gospel reading from John that I just read, what struck you? Any words or phrases jump out to you? Anyone? Start us off. Peace be with you. Yeah. What else? What was that? The room was locked. Yeah. Twice, actually. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Blessed are those who have not seen. Uh-huh. Yeah. Any others? Yeah. Right. Thomas wanted to put his finger right in the womb. Gross. Yeah. Weird. It's back here, is there someone? Yeah. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. Whoa, powerful stuff, right? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Anyone else? Right here? Yeah. Locked out of fear. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. The doubting part. Yeah, we can relate to that. Yeah. It's a rich, really rich text. I'm curious, and you don't need to say this out loud, but I'm curious what keeps you up at night? You know, what keeps you up at night in worry, right? I'm not asking for volunteers, but I'm curious about that. Is it, you know, what's next in my life? Is it in this presidential year? Where is our nation headed, right? Keeps me up at night. What kind of world will our children inherit? Will I always be haunted by guilt or shame for something in my past? How do I find reconciliation in relationships that are important to me where there's estrangement? Or maybe it's, will I have enough money, right, to retire? Where will I find security? I mean, these are all legitimate, powerful concerns. In the Faith Forum this morning, just before the service, we did something we like to do in that space that actually Yanni Swart brought to us, which was using sticky notes to invite people to share thoughts. And one of the questions we asked folks who were there was, what keeps you up at night with respect to money? And we had a whole sort of section of the wall full of sticky notes with some very legitimate worries, right? It's an ambiguous world we live in, and our lives are full of messiness, right? And fear and doubt and insecurity in a time where in our world and in our nation there's so much change and dislocation and division, violence, all of those things. So this is why I don't actually judge or condemn the disciples for being huddled in that locked room, right? Because I am the disciples, right? We are those disciples, at least part of the time. I don't condemn Thomas for wanting to touch Jesus to confirm with his own experience that the Lord is risen. I can relate to that. After all, the other disciples have had this powerful experience of Jesus that he missed out on. He wants to see it for himself. So let's just unpack a little bit this story. And one of the most important things for us just to name is that when John says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, what he means by that is the Jewish authorities, right? Because these are all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples are Jews. They're all Jews, right? So this isn't like, oh, the Jews were bad. This is just, these were the authorities who were legitimately out to get them, right? I mean, the authorities got Jesus, and their lives were actually pretty much in danger. They didn't know what would happen, right? They had reason to be fearful. Now, locked in a room out of fear, what a place to be. I see that impulse, right, in our world pretty powerfully today, right? to turn away from, to shut ourselves off from those who are other in some way, and to kind of divide the world up into categories and then blame those who are sort of different. So maybe it's immigrants are the problem, or the 1%, or Wall Street bankers, they should be demonized. Or maybe it's, you know, we see it, political left goes against the political right, right against the left. Everyone gets categorized, demonized, dehumanized. I think probably the Islamic State is the best at this, right? They pretty much say anyone who's not, doesn't agree with their version of Islam should be just killed, has no value at all, right? It's a very disturbing, but very deep tendency in moments of insecurity and ambiguity to huddle in, lock the door, and shut everyone else out. It's precisely into that room, into that space, that Jesus steps. And did you notice what he says? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, there was a kind of peace in that cultural context that was all too familiar. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the imperial peace that had been established by Rome through taking control over much of the known world and exploiting and enslaving all kinds of people. And it brought a certain kind of peace, right? And the Jews were one of those people who were exploited and enslaved, right? That's not the peace Jesus is bringing. He's bringing a different kind of peace. In the biblical tradition, and from Hebrew, what we would call shalom, right? Which is not coexistence, tolerance, quietism, pretending that differences and conflicts don't exist. It's actually about people being restored to relationship, reconciliation. Or in the words of our collect today, that kind of prayer for the day that we always have, which was about, I mean, this is really fancy words, right? The Paschal mystery, bringing about the covenant of reconciliation. I mean, that's a mouthful, right? All that means is that in the death, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, those who have been were estranged have been brought, restored back into right relationship. Like, that's what that's about. Restoration of community. And this is what Jesus is bringing precisely into the spaces of the disciples' world and our world too, where there is fear and there is anxiety and insecurity and scarcity. And peace be with you. Notice he says it twice just to make sure they got it, right? Peace be with you again. Peace be with you. And then he says something really interesting. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And that as is the interesting piece to me. As Jesus came into our world, which was in humility, in ordinary life, to where people were at in the neighborhood, he came not with coercion or kind of power over, but really empowered and people from the grassroots and connected people who were estranged and was willing to stand with the suffering. As the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus sends the disciples into the world. Sounds kind of like a tall order. And in fact, it's interesting, right, in the story that they're locked in this room in the first part of the story, and then they're still behind closed doors. We don't know if they're locked or not. When Thomas is there and Jesus shows up again. So the disciples are slow learners, right? You know, pretty much common theme in Scripture, right? Again, we are the disciples, right? It's easy to go back to the place of fear and scarcity. How is it possible for us to receive that peace and to be freed by it, to unlock those doors of our hearts, of our lives, of our community, to share in what God is doing in Christ to restore people to right relationships. Well, this is where there's a part of this story that's really important that we touch on for a moment, and that is Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, breathing on them. Holy Spirit is God's power and presence made knowable in the here and now. In other words, they don't have to do this alone. It's not up to them. There is a power that comes into their midst that is God, Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's about bringing flourishing and connection and community so that all may flourish, right, and have abundant life. That is the key piece to this. And that's what goes on as we read through the rest of the narrative. As there's more ambiguity for the disciples and there's actually persecution, the Spirit leads them out of those locked rooms into all kinds of wonderful adventures of giving witness to what God is doing in Christ, to this new hope. Fear disconnects us. It makes us turn away from one another. It closes us in, keeps our fists clenched rather than open to give or receive. 1 John, which is one of the shorter letters in the New Testament, says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love is God's gift to us in Christ. It's not, again, something that we have to sort of muster out of our own sense of courage and get just right. It's what that perfect means is full love, like love that's unconditional and complete is a gift to us in Christ. Well, I suspect that for many of us, one of the primary rooms of fear or spaces of fear in our lives is, in fact, finances and money, right? Certainly, that was a powerful conversation we had this morning. If we were to do that with everyone, I suspect that would be probably high on your list. And I want to just talk a little bit about that with respect to the freedom that Christ gives us. Because I think, you know, our families of origin sometimes, and particularly our culture, give us messages about money and finances that are really unhelpful in terms of experiencing God's peace and freedom and fearlessness. And so let me just name a couple of these messages, right? So the first one is scarcity. There isn't really enough to go around, right? And therefore, you have to hoard, like lock behind a room or whatever, whatever you have, keep your fist tightly clenched, and cling to whatever there is, right? So that is one of the myths or lies, if you will, that our culture in particular tells us. There's not enough. A second is buying, spending, and borrowing is the way to freedom and fullness. And, you know, it would have been fun if we had a screen in here. I could show you just an example of some of the ads where the word freedom is promised with respect to buying, spending, or borrowing, right? We could spend all day looking at all kinds of wonderful images of happy people where the message is freedom comes from this. Well, actually, the reality for Americans is, in fact, slavery comes from this in the form of massive amounts of debt, right? And consumption that doesn't actually fill us. We know that, right? Very, very seductive all the same, right? So buying, spending, and borrowing is not the path to freedom or abundant life. There's actually a different kind of abundance. Jesus, earlier in John's gospel, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What he's talking about is an abundance of peace and grace and love in relationships, right? So very interesting, the Harvard Happiness Study, I don't know if you know about this, but they did this long study of this cohort of people, and they found, they asked you, what really makes people happy over time? And it's not buying, spending, and borrowing. It's actually relationships. Tending vital relationships in our lives is actually the most important thing, the source of greatest happiness. So one other myth or lie, if you will, which is that money is evil. The Bible does not say money is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible does say that. There's a difference, right? So money is like a brick. You could build a home or a hospital with it, or you could throw it through a window, right? In itself, it's neutral. It's about how we use it. Is it a means of connecting us to one another and trusting more deeply in God and living into God's peace, or is it a means of keeping us apart, right? So creating wealth and passing it on and sharing it is not bad. In fact, there's a lot of biblical texts that say that's a good thing. The problem is when we try to hoard or, you know, take too much, things like that, right? So being poor doesn't make you more righteous than being rich, or vice versa, right? It's neutral in itself. Those of us who this winter journeyed in the Financial Peace University course had some really wonderful conversations about all of these things. And those are conversations that are going to keep unfolding here at St. Matthew's. The next couple of Sundays in the Faith Forum, we're going to continue to deepen and explore what people put up in those sticky notes about their relationship with money. So I invite you to join us for that. The Financial Peace University course will be offered again in the fall. But it's really based upon some simple practices that free us from fear, that help us live into that reality of God's gift to us in Christ. What keeps you locked in your life in a place of fear? My prayer is that each of us may receive the peace, the grace that God offers, and that we may live abundantly in freedom out of that peace. Amen.